When I was in the seminary and studying to be a priest, one year a group of us went down into one of the gyms and we built a little boxing ring. And we put it up down there because sometimes in a house of about 150 men, you just need to go downstairs and sort some things out. In preparation for that, each time we went down there, you know, it was one thing to sit in your room and get your trunks on and then get your shoes on. One thing to walk downstairs, one thing to kind of get your mind ready. But once you put those gloves on, once you put the mouth guard in, you knew that for certain you were going to get hit. And you knew that at that point, once those were on, there was no turning back. And you say, Father, what does that have to do with the baptism of the Lord? Well, you know, for the last few months since the beginning of Advent, up until this Sunday, we've been doing the remote preparation. We've been doing the easy part. The walking with our Lord and St. Joseph and our Blessed Mother through the remote preparation in our Lord's life. But now, once our Lord is baptized, once he goes to his cousin John the Baptist, and once the heavens open and we hear these words, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," at that moment we know there's no turning back. And at that moment we know that 3 years from this moment, 3 years from the baptism of our Lord, what's going to happen is he's going to be upon the Holy Cross. And so with this feast we begin to walk with our Lord over the next 3 months or so through the 3 years of his public life. Because now our Lord has thrown down the gauntlet. Now our Lord says, the Messiah was promised, and I'm here. Get ready. Because now we're playing for keeps. And now you're going to see me destroy the power of sin. And now you're going to see me destroy the power of Satan. And that's what we begin liturgically with the baptism of the Lord. Now there's a real big difference between our baptism and the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we know the distinction. You know, in our baptism, what happens to us is that sin is removed. The stain of original sin and all subsequent sin that we've committed is removed. And at the same time, we become members of the body of Christ. Now, we all know that. But it can't be the same thing that our Lord underwent. Because our Lord had no sin. And if our Lord had no sin, then there was no reason for him to receive the same kind of baptism we had. And our Lord can't become a member of himself. So his baptism must have been different. Our Lord submitted to baptism. Our Lord submitted to baptism for two reasons. First, for the first time in his life, our Lord chooses to be reckoned among sinners. You know, for his whole time through, from his baptism, all of his time on the cross, our Lord's treated like a sinful man, even though he's innocent. It begins now. But the second reason is so that our Heavenly Father can manifest his will in a clear, direct, and miraculous way. But just like we heard in the first reading here, speaking of the Messiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am well pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit, he shall bring forth justice to the nations." Just as we hear that, we hear, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So that in the eyes of the Jews, in the eyes of the whole world at the time, there can be no doubt that this man who has come up from the water is the Messiah. Now finally, there is something we have very much in common with the baptism of our Lord. We know once our Lord's baptized that he's going to be on the Holy Cross. We know that he's going to descend to the dead. We know he's going to resurrect himself. We know he's going to ascend to the Father. Then we know he's going to send the Holy Spirit to the church. We know that. And we can't separate the act of baptism from the actions that our Lord undertakes later. And that's similar to our baptism. Our baptism exists not to be an isolated incident, you know, not to be just one moment in time. But our baptism exists so that we can, as we hear from St. Paul in writing to Titus today, our baptism exists so that you and I can be a people completely belonging to Jesus Christ, eager to do what is good. with the grace of baptism, the wondrous grace of having our sins removed, the wondrous grace of becoming members of the body of Christ, along with that comes real, serious, true obligation. That obligation to live as God tells us, and to take advantage of the full sacramental life that God tells us about, and to be people who seek after, above all, virtue, to be people who want to become like Jesus Christ, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Our baptism binds us to that. Now, this is all pretty basic stuff. You know, there's no one sitting here this morning, I don't imagine, who would say, "Father, that's new and I've never heard that before." But that's okay. Because at the church, you know, she gives us these feasts throughout the year to get our bearings set. Every once in a while, we go back to basics, we go back to fundamentals. Because you and I sometimes get a little bit off track. And it's important that we take certain Sundays throughout the year to just go back to the stuff that is the bedrock of our faith, so that we know it, and we're sure about it, and it has a real, deliberate, serious impact on our lives. Today's one of those Sundays, and thanks be to God for that. Amen.